Saturday mornings, growing up, were a special time for my brothers and I because Saturday mornings were when all the cartoons were on. And this was back when they had good cartoons on. And to introduce the idea of this sermon this morning, I just want to ask you this question, and then we're going to watch a little very, very short video clip. How many of you have ever set a goal in your life? How many of you have ever set a goal that you just never quite reached? You just always felt like you were just coming up just a little bit short. Couldn't quite get there. I want you to watch this, and then we'll move on. Kind of the story of Wile E. Coyote's life. He had one goal, one purpose in mind, and that was to catch the Roadrunner. And it just never happened. No matter what he tried, no matter what scheme he came up with, no matter how many Acme inventions that he ordered that were always so simple a child could operate them according to the box, he never accomplished his goal. He always came up just a little bit short. 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from today, we start revival services. We've been talking about it. We've been praying for them. So I want to talk to you today, and then I'm gonna put this together with another sermon next week. But today's sermon title is Not Quite Revival. Not Quite Revival. The scripture readings and the stories we're going to draw from are found in 2 Kings chapter 12 and then 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I'm not going to read all the scripture, obviously, because they're pretty long stories, but we're going to go through those and kind of talk about a situation where Israel got so close, they came so close to experiencing renewal and revival, yet something happened. It was June 1995. Years of planning and research had gone into a project costing in the billions of dollars. The Space Shuttle Discovery was scheduled for launch on the first of seven missions. Discovery would meet up with the Russian space station Mir, and together they would prepare for the launch of the International Space Station a couple of years later. Discovery's launch date had been carefully chosen. The weather conditions were favorable for the launch. But strange noises were heard coming from the launch pad area. Technicians began to investigate, and they found about six dozen holes in the insulation covering the main external fuel tank of the space shuttle. As you can imagine, the mission came to a screeching halt. All the planning and preparation that had been done became irrelevant and useless because a family of woodpeckers decided that the space shuttle looked like a good place to live. It's interesting the stories you find out behind the stories when you do a little bit of research. I tell you that story to tell you this. In spite of doing our best to plan and prepare for certain events, there can and usually will be problems or setbacks, things that hinder the effectiveness of what we're trying to do. In a couple of weeks, we're having revival. We've called in a special speaker. We've called in special musicians to help lead worship. We've had people praying. We've been doing everything we can to get ready for a revival, and we expect great things, and we have to be on our guard against anything that could derail the church from experiencing true revival. These scriptures that I talked about for today deal with a king named Joash. I know he's not one of the big kings that we hear about a lot in Scripture, but his story is very interesting. He became king at the age of 7. There had been a steady decline in the kingdom from the time of David. Joash's grandmother had actually had all of the royal family killed that would be descendants to the throne so that she could place herself on the throne of the kingdom. Joash was an infant, so in order to save him, his great aunt had taken him and his nurse, and they hid them for a period of 6 years. But when Joash was 7 years old, the priest Jehoiada staged an uprising against Grandma and put Joash in his rightful place on the throne. That's kind of the backstory. During this uprising, many good things happened. A lot of the right steps were taken. The temple of Baal in the city was destroyed. The priest Jehoiada reestablished the covenant between God and the people. Proper temple worship was reestablished. And it looked like they were going to have another great and prosperous time in Judah. It looked like they were right on the verge, just on the brink of a great spiritual renewal. The steps to revival had been put in place. The reign of Joash was starting off in such a promising way, but something went wrong. A few things went wrong, actually. There were some spiritual woodpeckers that would derail the plan. There were roadblocks that would get in the way of revival, and that's why, if we're not careful, we can have what I call not quite revival. In 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, it says this: In the 7th year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. His mother's name was Zebiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada was the priest and instructed him. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burned incense there. So I want us to look today at some of the things that kept Israel and Judah from experiencing revival during this time when they should have been able to get over the hump, so to speak. They should have been able to achieve that goal. But there were some things that didn't allow that to happen. And here's the first thing. Joash was king. He became king at the age of 7. We just read that. He reigned for 40 years, it says. But you can imagine a 7-year-old becoming king. You have to have some pretty good advisors. You have to have some pretty good leaders and mentors. Joash had that in a person named Jehoiada the priest. But here's one of the things that kept Israel from experiencing revival was the fact that Joash, the king, had a follow-the-leader type of faith. He had a follow-the-leader type of faith. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2, we just read that, but I want you to catch this. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. As long as he had Jehoiada there instructing him, he did okay. The second example of this is found in our next passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. It says, After the death of priest Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of all their trespasses or their sins. Joash had a follow-the-leader type faith. He did okay as long as Jehoiada was around to help him, but he did not have a lot of personal spiritual stability or conviction. A lot of writers and commentators question his level of personal commitment and surrender to God. And as I said earlier, there were some good things that were done under his leadership, but it seemed there were other areas that needed to be reformed that he didn't have the strength or the courage to face. Sometimes it is very hard, sometimes it's nearly impossible from a human standpoint to have the kind of courage that you need to have as a leader, as a pastor, as church board member. Sometimes it's kind of hard to have the courage to confront what needs to be changed and do something about it. Because it might not make you very popular. It might not be something that goes along with the status quo. It might not be something that our society tells us is right, that we know is wrong according to Scripture. It's hard sometimes to stand up for what's really right. There were some good things that happened, but there were other things that he just didn't have the strength or the courage to face. And we'll get into that more in a minute. It would seem that the positive spiritual reforms really came under the leadership of the priest Jehoiada and not Joash. He was a great example and mentor for Joash. The only problem was he couldn't live forever, and he didn't live forever. And once he died and was out of the picture, Joash seemed easily led astray by other leaders with wrong ideas and motives. All you have to do to get an accurate picture of what's going on here is look at our current political system. And I'm not trying to get all political, but just look at what happens. We have all the lobbyists. We have all the people, all the special interest groups. They all want to get the president's ear, or they want to get our senator's ear, or our representative's ear. They all have their own ideas, and they're all trying to influence the politicians in some way to get what they want. Joash was susceptible to that, obviously, because once the priest Jehoiada was gone and out of the picture, all the other kings and rulers from around and the political influential people from around came, started trying to get him to listen to them, and he listened to them. So before we become too critical of him, we need to realize and understand that we can be vulnerable to that trap. We can sometimes be sucked in, so to speak, to someone's way of thinking. Especially if we don't know what to think, what we think or believe ourselves. That's one of the biggest problems I think we have in the church today. No matter what denomination you're part of, the Church of the Nazarene has become just a huge melting pot. We have people, even in this church, we have people from various denominational backgrounds who have come here because they found love or acceptance in this church, whatever it is. It used to be a lot of denominational loyalty. It's not anymore. If you were an Assembly of God, when you moved to a new town, you went to an Assembly of God church. That's just how it was. If you were Southern Baptist, you found a Southern Baptist church, and that's where you went. Now people seem to be drawn to a lot of different things about a church, the children's programs, youth programs, music program. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We need to go where our needs are being met. But at the same time, I believe our churches are very well populated with people who really don't know or understand what they believe about God or why they believe it. And in a lot of ways, I think that's where Joash was. Well-meaning people have been led astray by others who are not so well-meaning. And if our commitment as a leader is leader-based, it's easy to be led astray or turned around by some other leader. Look at what happens during a pastoral transition. Anytime an existing pastor goes out, a new pastor comes in, they have new ideas, they have new methods, you have to learn it all over again. And then we decide whether we're going to follow that person's ideas or not. No matter what the church is, what denomination or who the pastor is, if the ideas and the teaching isn't coming out of this and doesn't line up with this, you better turn and run as fast and far as you can. There's a whole lot of stuff today that's being accepted in churches that's not found anywhere in this book. A lot of times we identify great revivals of the past by the leaders. Maybe you've heard of a guy named Jonathan Edwards. Maybe you've heard of a guy named D.L. Moody or John Wesley. Maybe you've heard of a man named George Whitefield. Leaders don't bring about revival. Revival happens when God calls people to repentance from their sin and people respond accordingly. Revival happens when God calls people to recognize the lost and the broken and the hurting people around them, and we respond accordingly. See, only God can bring revival. He just uses us to accomplish it. Dr. Brian Powell's an incredible preacher, but he's not going to bring revival with him. He'll preach the word while he's here. He'll pray while he's here. He'll do his very best to follow God's leading in the Holy Spirit while he's here. He's not bringing revival. One man can't come in here and revive a church. It has to happen in here. So we need to be ready and make sure we're not doing anything or leaving anything undone so that we can get really, really close to revival but not quite have it. Here's the second problem. Joash neglected the strongholds. He refused to do anything about the strongholds. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 3. The high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now in the city, if you look back in 2 Kings chapter 11, you'll see that the temple of Baal, the actual church, the temple of Baal in the city was torn down. But the high places refer to all the different places of worship in the surrounding area. There were places that still offered worship to false gods, and Joash didn't do anything to get rid of them. In the midst of all the positive things he did, he didn't get rid of the high places of pagan worship. A covenant with God has been reestablished. We've got to remember that. Jehoiada, the priest, did that after grandma was disposed of and Joash was put on the throne. The priest at the time, Jehoiada, reestablished a covenant between God and the people and the king. But the people were still worshiping pagan gods. And just so you know, that's a definite roadblock to revival. If you're looking for revival, but you're serving other gods besides the one true God, you're not going to find it. And it's not going to happen. There were places where altars were built for animal and sometimes human sacrifices. They were the places you would find the Asherah poles. Not in the city. And the priests who operated the high places were very powerful politically, so it's very possible that Joash just didn't want to risk confronting those in power. We mentioned that earlier. But if we want revival, we have to take down the strongholds. We have to get rid of anything that takes away from the true worship of the one true God. What about those hidden places in our lives where we keep control instead of giving God control? What about those things God has shown us maybe at times in the past that he says, look, this isn't helping you spiritually at all. I need you to make a break from that. But somehow or another, we refuse to do that. Nobody else might not know anything about it. No one else has to know anything about it. If I'm refusing to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, it's going to affect me in a negative way, no matter who knows about it. What places are we hiding away and keeping control of? Where are we not surrendering control to God? What about that hidden sin? What about our jobs? What about our careers and recreations? What about our plans that we make with no consideration of God's plans for us whatsoever? The story is told of a child who came to school filthy every day. The teachers were appalled that any parent would send their child to school that way. They were having a group meeting one day, and while the teachers were all discussing the situation, one teacher said, "That mother doesn't love her child." Another teacher replied, "Oh, I think she does. She just doesn't hate the dirt." If we want revival, we're going to have to come to the point where we hate the dirt in our lives. We're going to have to come to the point where we recognize no matter what society tells me is right and wrong, I have to know what God's word tells me is right and wrong, and I have to hate whatever it is in my life that goes against what God tells me is good and holy and righteous. Joash didn't do that. He allowed the places outside the city of pagan worship to continue. And any time there's that kind of false idol worship, we're not going to experience the kind of presence of God that we want. It just can't happen. Here's something else that Joash did that kept Israel from experiencing revival. He surrendered the sacred things of God. Joash surrendered the sacred things of God. 2 Kings chapter 12, look a little further down in there, verses 17 and 18. About this time, when Joash was beginning to listen to other people and other leaders and be influenced in negative ways, about this time, Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. Then he turned to attack Jerusalem. But Joash, the king of Judah, took all the sacred objects dedicated by his fathers, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, the kings of Judah, and the gifts he himself had dedicated, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and of the royal palace. And he sent them to the king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Joash gave away the things in the temple, that the wealth of the temple that was dedicated to God, in order to protect himself and his people. He was faced with a crisis. Jerusalem was about to be attacked. So in order to save his earthly kingdom and probably his very life, he gave up the sacred temple treasures that had been dedicated to God. One more example of his spiritual weakness. We cannot afford to give up or compromise the sacred things of God to get ourselves out of a temporary crisis or a temporary emergency. We have to learn to see things from an eternal point of view rather than a temporary point of view. Is it worth saving my earthly life here? Is giving up what I know is sacred and turning that over and giving that away, is saving my earthly life for a short period of time worth surrendering my eternal life? No. Scripture asks us, what will man give in exchange for his soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? I don't know. I think sometimes, my fear is sometimes that the church of today, we come to church. I don't know why some people even come to church, but it seems like a lot of people in today's world treat this whole thing as it's like it's not even real. Oh, we come to church maybe because that's what we've been taught, but I don't really believe I have an eternal destiny or an eternal soul. I don't really believe that if I'm not a Christian, born again Christian, surrendered to Christ, is there even such a thing as heaven and hell? You realize that's the kind of talk and ideas that are being circulated even in theological fields today? Pastors? Asking those questions, well, what difference does it make? Everybody's going to make it in the end anyway. Universalism, that's the next thing. Everybody's going to go to heaven no matter what. It's not in the book. Some things are worth fighting for and, yes, even dying for. And we need to be very careful we don't compromise and find ourselves exchanging the eternal for the temporary. And Joash did just that. The king came to him and said, I've wiped out all these other countries and all these other towns, and if you don't do what I ask you to do, you're next. Joash gave away everything that was sacred, to save his skin. We have to determine whether that's worth it or not for us. And each and every one of us is responsible for making that decision. Nobody can make it for us. And the last thing he did that caused them not to quite experience revival was he ignored the call to repentance. He ignored the call to repentance. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 19 through 22. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, this is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you. But they plotted against him, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said, as he lay dying, may the Lord see this and call you to account. God sent people and prophets and teachers to show them what was wrong, but they would not listen. They refused to listen. This passage shows us the extent of God's love, the extent of his mercy and grace. It shows us his desire for us to be redeemed and restored. It shows his desire for us to experience revival. He sent messengers to warn them, to plead with them to return to God, but they responded by killing the messenger. Another major roadblock to revival, ignoring the call to repentance. And it just makes sense that unless we are willing to face up to our sin and our failure and our weakness, we're not going to experience revival in our lives, in our church, in our community, or in our country. I don't know what you need to do today. I don't know what you need to do in order to experience revival and make sure that we don't hinder it, but whatever God is talking to us about right now, don't ignore it. Don't put it off for another day. Don't miss out on the blessing that he has for you if you're obedient right now, right here. You might be sitting there thinking, preacher, I don't like your message today. That's fine. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry for preaching it. If you don't like it, it's not me that, this is God's word, not mine. So if you don't like the message, take it up with him. It'd be a pretty good place to start if you want to have revival. God doesn't want us to experience something that is not quite revival. God loves us so much, he wants what is very best for us. The Bible tells us that it's his will. God doesn't want any of us to be lost. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. But that's still, the choice is up to us. So let me just ask you this morning, and I want to give you some time to think about it. What is there something in your life right now, is there something that would hinder you from experiencing personal spiritual renewal or revival? And if so, what is it? You don't need to tell me. Quite frankly, it's none of my business. Not really any of your neighbor's business. Just talk to God about it. He's the one you need to deal with. So just sit quietly. Let's just close our eyes. Maybe you need to come to this altar this morning and pray. I invite you to do that. Maybe, and I mean in all seriousness, I don't want anybody, I just close your eyes. Maybe there's someone here that says, Pastor, would you pray for me? There are some things I'm dealing with. Maybe I'm not coming to an altar, but there are some things I'm dealing with, and I'd like for you to pray for me and remember me in prayer this week. Would you just very quickly raise your hand so I can see? Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. You want to know the beauty of this? I see the hands as you raise them, but God sees your heart. He knows why you're raising that hand. So can I just encourage you to do this right where you're sitting right now? Whatever it is you're dealing with, just right here in the seat. If you raise, maybe you didn't even raise your hand, but there's some you're dealing with. Right where you are in your seat, God sees your heart and say, God, Heavenly Father, I just ask you right now, I surrender it to you. I ask you right now to give me victory over whatever this thing is in my life, whatever it is you're dealing with. I ask you to give me victory, give me freedom from whatever it is that's holding me back, Lord. I want to be in relationship with you. I want my life, my spiritual life, my spiritual relationship with you to be the fullest it can possibly be. So God, help me right now. I give you myself. I give you whatever it is. I give you whatever the roadblock is, and I ask you to take it away, remove it, and open that road to my heart so that I can experience refreshing and renewal and revival. If you'll say that, if you'll just pray that in your own way, he's going to hear you. Why? Because you're coming to him confessing a need. You're coming to him confessing a weakness, something that's lacking in your life. And he's never going to turn that away. Father, thank you for what you're doing in this place, what you've already done. Thank you for speaking to the hearts of people. Thank you for those who have been obedient to you. And God, we just know that when we're obedient to you, you're going to meet the need. You're going to hear our cry. So, Father, help us not to stop short, but to be able to experience renewal and revival. And be drawn closer to you. God, we love you today and we thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.